Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. It was clear. Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven. Store up treasures in heaven. And he says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Or as one translation says, I like it, the purses of heaven have no holes in them. So what are treasures in heaven? I thought I'd start out with that as a follow-up from last week's message. What are treasures in heaven? Well, any financial giving to mission endeavors or giving of your own time and service, would be a treasure in heaven. You hear of maybe medical doctors or nurses who go on mission trips and are serving people in other countries with specific needs. Those would be examples of storing up treasures in heaven. You don't know what the eternal effect might be, but you're serving, you're meeting people's physical needs, you're serving of people who have physical needs with Christ's compassion and mercy. Giving to the poor would be another example of treasures in heaven. The story of the rich young ruler, where he comes to Jesus and he says, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, first of all, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone. And he says, well, you know the commandments. And the young man says, well, I followed all these. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And it says the young man went away with a grin on his face, right, and said, I can do that. Is that what it says? No, it says he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, for him, the issue wasn't just giving up his possessions. The issue was, well, once you give up your possessions, what are you going to spend your time doing? Jesus says, come follow me. So that was part of the issue. See, I think the young man realized in that moment, hey, if I do what Jesus tells me to do, there's still this heart that I have to deal with that's going to want to accumulate possessions. What are treasures in heaven? Well, giving to the poor would be treasures in heaven. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this, "He who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Now, the book of Proverbs is teaching general principles about life. So you don't give to the poor in order that, oh, well, I know that the Lord's going to repay me because he's going to give me triple back what I gave to the poor. No, it's not a formula. It's a principle. And we trust that the Lord will repay our giving to the poor in whatever way the Lord chooses to repay us. Giving to the poor is an example of storing up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4 is an example of the same thing. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then he gives the example of giving to the poor. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. I think we have the next slide there. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy,
Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that last sentence is repeated in the Sermon on the Mount. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the people who are just giving to either impress others or just to be visible givers to say, oh, yeah, I contributed to that. Jesus says their only reward is just the recognition of other people. They have no heavenly reward. But when you give and you don't make a big deal out of the recognition of giving, God sees what is in secret and will reward you. So that's an example of storing up treasures in heaven. Certainly, supporting brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted around the world. There's a local ministry started by a man who lives in Cary called Voice of Christians. Voice of Christians, VOC is the acronym of it. But they raise money to help new believers escape areas where their newfound faith has put them in danger. Supporting the local church, obviously, financially, or in worship, or in service, or in prayer, is storing up treasures in heaven. Taking stock of your possessions and liquidating what you don't need. Isn't it interesting? One of the businesses that flourished during COVID was junk haulers. Everybody's home, looking at all the stuff that they've accumulated. Well, now it's time to go through the stuff. So we have all of these, I mean, there's probably, I don't know, thousands of dollars of things in my garage that I haven't used in a couple of years. So take stock of your possessions, liquidate what you don't need for the Lord's work. There's a story of Chuck Swindoll, who was a prominent pastor in California for years. He was probably the most prominent EFCA pastor for a number of years because he had a radio program. And he knew that one of his congregants was considering buying a very expensive yacht. And it wasn't just a big boat, it was a yacht. And he gave a sermon on financial stewardship, and he asked the man afterwards about his plans. And the man replied, "Well, after your sermon, I think the Lord is telling me that I should have a men's Bible study on my new yacht." But that's one way to store up treasures in heaven, is to use what you have for the Lord's work. Now, obviously, that example, you know, maybe his purchase of a boat was excessive, but are you using what you have currently for the Lord's work? Use your talents or resources to help others start businesses. Maybe some of us have talents or hobbies that we could help others start businesses with. The Clothed in Hope Missions Ministry in Zambia is an example of that, of teaching women seamstress skills and teaching others how to manage small businesses with microloans and different things like that. Those are all examples of storing up treasures in heaven. We don't know what the eternal effect will be, but we're doing those things in order to build others up. And many more. So be investing in God's purposes and what God puts on your heart. So if you are secure, then in his covenant love for you, his faithful, steadfast love in Christ, which holds you up, then you are freed from serving money. See, that's why the young man went away sad, is because he realized that he wasn't free from the entanglements of money. But if you are secure in God's love for you, in his covenant, faithful love in Christ, which holds you up, you are freed from serving money. Philippians 4:19, "My God and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If you belong to Christ, he will provide for your needs. Now, providing for your needs is not equal to having the lifestyle that you want to have necessarily. But that's a lesson for everyone, isn't it? Is realizing what you need versus what you want. I remember one of the lessons that we taught our kids when they had some children's lessons on money in Sunday school and whatnot was, well, is this a need or is this a want? And part of building contentment is to try to get them to recognize this is a want and not necessarily a need. This is a want that I can put off till later. So the title for today then, that was just a warm-up to get you thinking of storing up treasures in heaven. But the title for today is Giving Sacrifice, Vanity, or Afterthought. Sacrifice, vanity, or afterthought. And the challenging question that Jesus gives all of us is, how sacrificial are we in our giving, in our financial giving? For some of us, giving might be simply an afterthought. Well, when I get around to it, well, when I remember, I'll give something. Jesus commends the widow's giving because it was intentional and it was sacrificial and it was an expression of worship and trust. Do you realize giving is always an expression of our trust in God? Not only financial giving, but giving of our time, giving of our service. Because we think to ourselves, well, if I go to this prayer meeting or if I go to this church event, then I'm not going to have time to do this other thing that either I need to do or I want to do. Giving anything to the Lord is an expression of trust. If I spend 15 minutes in prayer at the start of my day, I'm trusting that the Lord is going to make up that 15 minutes in what I need to get done. Or the Lord is going to say, you know what, you didn't need to get that done today because there's this other thing that you need to deal with. I always scratch my head when Jesus says, well, don't worry about tomorrow because each day has its own trouble. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, and I'm going, yeah, but I'm a worrier. How do I not worry about that? But we trust when we give something to the Lord that He is going to honor that and to make up that time or make up that amount in terms of giving back to us in His sovereign will what we need. So the big idea for today is this. Jesus knows our giving. And giving that honors Him is sacrificial, trusting, and done with an unselfish motive. Now, in this example, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was watching people put things in the offering boxes in the temple treasury. And so He either knew with supernatural knowledge what they were giving, or He was able to see what they were giving. But giving that honors Him is sacrificial, trusting, and done with an unselfish motive. So the first picture He gives then is a picture of pride and self-righteousness. Look at verses 38 through 41. And in His teaching He said, beware of the scribes, that is the teachers of the law, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. And He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Now, you'll see in Mark chapter 11 and 12 that Jesus has been confronting the scribes, the teachers of the law. And so who were these scribes? Well, in Jewish society and Bible times, a scribe or a grammateus in Greek was more than just a clerk or a copier of documents. The scribes were also known as the teachers of the law. They were highly educated. They were considered experts in the law of Moses. The scribes wore long white linen robes with fringes at the bottom. And they would sit in front at the synagogue closest to where the scrolls were kept. So in the synagogue, you had an ark or a cabinet of some sort or a box of some sort where the scrolls were kept. And then they were taken out and opened and read. So they had these long robes with fringes at the bottom. They would sit in front of the synagogues. Everyone in the synagogue would be able to notice them. Now the scribes, interestingly enough, were not allowed a regular salary for their work. And so they were expected, or they were dependent on the gifts of patrons. And so there was potential for abuse, to exploit wealthy widows, or to show favoritism to wealthy Jews. And so it was their pretense, or it was their vanity, that Jesus identifies. Again, he says they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Now, Jesus has identified this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What's their reward? Being seen by others. To them, that meant everything. And Jesus is saying, that's the only reward they get. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. They would pray in order to be seen. They were seeking glory from people and not giving glory to God. And so God knows our motives in prayer, and God knows our motives in giving. George MacDonald, the Scottish author and pastor who influenced Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, he put it this way: "The name Jesus gave this practice is hypocrisy, which simply means wearing a mask, playing the actor. We should not think that failure to reach our own ideals is hypocrisy, because no believer lives up to everything he or she should be in the Lord. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think we are more spiritual than we really are." That's a good bit of wisdom, isn't it? We should not think that failure to reach our own ideals is hypocrisy, because no believer lives up to everything he or she should be. But hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think that we are more spiritual than we really are. Boy, that's humbling, isn't it? That Jesus knows our motives. That Jesus knows how much each of us give or don't give. He knows how much percentage of our monthly income is given to the Lord. He knows when we get a bonus. He knows when we get a financial gift. He knows whether we honor him first or not. He knows our motives in showing off our possessions or our home upgrades when people come to visit. Jesus knows all of our motives, and he still loves us. Amen? I mean, I'm convicted of that sometimes because I put a lot of work into the yard to my own detriment, and a lot of work into, you know, fixing up the house, certain things, and I like it when people come over and I can say, "Oh yeah, when we first moved in, this room didn't look like anything, but now we remodeled this and we painted this, and you know, and then it's all about what you did to fix it up." Jesus knows our motives, and he still loves us. Isn't that comforting? Because we realize that our motives are never 100% pure. Now the problem then, so he goes from the scribes, the teachers of the law, to then the rich who are giving in the temple treasury. He says the problem in the next encounter was that they were only giving out of their abundance. They were only giving out of their abundance. That same word is used where Jesus says, "Beware of all covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And that word abundance is also used in the account where Jesus feeds the thousands. And it says the disciples picked up the baskets with all of the leftovers. That's the same word that's used, the abundance, the leftovers. So the rich were giving out of their leftovers. The temple treasury had 13 boxes and was in the court of the women, because that was where both the men and the women were allowed to go. They had 13 boxes in the temple treasury where the boxes had a, if you can imagine, like a trumpet-shaped opening. Okay, so it was some sort of box where it had kind of a funnel-shaped, you know, opening to it where you could drop something in. You ever go to the science museum where they have the big funnel and you put a penny in and it kind of starts rolling around the outside and then and takes about a minute or so to go down? Well, imagine that on a smaller scale. But of course, I don't think it took that much time for it to roll in there. I don't know how round the coins were at that time either. Who knows? But Here's the idea. If you were putting in coins, they would rattle around when you dropped them in. And so there was probably a recognizing effect when rich people put in large sums is, oh, that made a lot of noise when they let those coins go into the treasury. Now, again, we don't know how Jesus knew it was a large sum. Either he had total knowledge, or he could tell by the sound of what went in or by what they were carrying. The problem he identifies is this. You can give large amounts and still not be giving sacrificially. In statistics that I've read over the years, it remains consistent that the poor give a higher percentage of their total income than those who are wealthy. That's interesting. A large amount may not be sacrificial. A large amount may not make a dent in your savings or your weekly income. The amount is not the issue. It is whether or not it is a sacrifice for you to give it, or if it is for vanity. I'll give this so people notice. I'll give this because it is easy for me to spare this. Emily and I, one of our favorite movies is a movie with Minnie Driver and David Duchovny. And if you're younger and you don't know who those actors are, you have to look it up on Google. Anyway, the movie is called Return to Me. And part of the plot of the movie is they're trying to raise funds to build a new enclosure for one of the apes at the primates at the Chicago Zoo. And so they have this donor that comes up when they're having the ribbon cutting ceremony for the ape enclosure. And he says, and this wealthy donor says, many of you may recognize me by the picture of me that's up in the monkey house. And then he says, but my generous donations over the years are not what we are here to talk about. We're here to talk about the opening of this new, section of the zoo. Well, of course, he was just making it known that his donations were what they were there to talk about. So if it doesn't sting a little bit, in the sense that you have to think of it, it may not be sacrificial. So you can ask the Lord, Jesus, am I on autopilot with my giving? Let me pose a question. When you draw up a family budget or a household budget, what expenses do you list first? Income at the top. Okay, you start off with your income, then you start listing out your expenses. So you would probably put taxes or housing or insurance or utilities or auto expenses. So what expenses do you put first? Well, I think if you're wise, you need to put your fixed expenses first. This is the amount that I know that I'm going to spend each month on these things, and then you put your discretionary expenses later on in the budget. And I remember when Emily and I first went through our family budget, and she said something about, well, we need to put in a monthly amount for getting pictures printed, at Walgreens or different things like that. I'm like, when do we ever do that? Well, it's important. I didn't ever do that, but she was the one who took care of that. So you put an amount in your budget for that. But you tend to put your fixed expenses first. So then the question is, well, where is giving on that list? Is giving a fixed expense? Is giving an intentional expense? Is giving something that is a priority? Or is it discretionary on the list? Or is it more part of your irregular expenses? Do you view your giving, do we view our giving to the Lord as an intentional expense, not in the sense that it's the same amount every month, but does it have a fixed place within your budget as a priority? And Jesus is saying, look, the rich are giving out of their abundance. The attitude of the rich that Jesus is identifying is this: I can easily afford to give this. It will be considered a large sum, and it won't require sacrifice. Why is it so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because riches cloud our judgment and make life comfortable. And once we are comfortable, that prevents us from trusting God for all aspects of our well-being. Let me say that again. Riches cloud our judgment and make life comfortable, which can then prevent trusting God for all aspects of our well-being. Now, the second picture then is of sacrificial giving as an expression of trust. So in verse 42 through 44, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you," when Jesus says that in the Gospels, it's for emphasis. "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Was it more in the amount? No, but it was more in the sense that it was more sacrificial. It was more an expression of her love and trust for the Lord. If you were a widow in Jewish society at the time, how were you supported? How were you supported? You were supported by the gifts to the temple. You were supported by others. You lived on a week-to-week basis. And so she put in two small coins, 1/64th of a day's wage for a laborer at that time. And it specifically says it was all she had to live on. Now, does God ask us to zero out our bank account every time we come to church at the end of the month? I don't think so. That would be bad planning. But for this widow, she probably didn't have many other expenses. But it was an expression of trust. She didn't hold back. She could have said to herself very easily, "I need this one coin, but I'll give this one coin away. I'll give this to the Lord, but I'll keep one for myself." But no, she put both of them in. It says she put in two copper coins. It was sacrificial. It was an expression of trust. And she gave without seeking her own recognition, which was contrasting to what Jesus says the scribes were doing. They were doing things for their own recognition. Giving is not just a percentage. There is a spiritual element. So it's not just deciding, well, I think this percent or this amount for me is sacrificial. There's a spiritual element. There is a heavenly reward. And all the reward that the scribes received was earthly praise from men. All right, so let's finish with a couple of implications. Implications. Or applications, whichever word you prefer. What are some implications? Ask the Holy Spirit to give us the conviction to seek less recognition for ourselves in every setting of life, in every area of life, whether that's social, educational, giving, in service to God. Even when we do something anonymously, there is the temptation to say, "Wow, look at that. Somebody should thank the person who did that." Even when we do something anonymously, we hope that other people recognize it, right? At least I find that temptation in my own mind. Have in your mind the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, who, though being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. And so one implication is to give, Holy Spirit, give us the conviction to seek less recognition for ourselves in every setting of life. One of the points they made in the book that we gave to the young men a couple years ago for graduation, it was something like 20 lessons to learn in your 20s. I think that was the subtitle of the book for young people. And it was written by a pastor a couple years younger than me. He's a lot funnier than me, but the point of his book, one of them was, don't always try to be the expert in the room. I think that's a good bit of advice for young people starting out, because you start out in work or in whatever school setting you're in, and you want to be known as the one who has a lot of knowledge. Do we seek recognition for ourselves or not? Ask the Holy Spirit to give us the conviction to seek less recognition for ourselves.
Secondly, renew our minds with the truth that our motivation, our strength, our satisfaction, and our reward in living for God's glory comes from Christ and Him alone. Amen? We have to trust at a deep, deep level that God is going to take care of our needs, that God is going to be honored in our lives, and that our motivation, there is no better motivation to have than honoring the Lord. Now, our motivations get mixed a lot of times in with other personal wants or desires, but we have to remember that our strength, our satisfaction, and our reward comes from Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. He is the one whom we worship. He is the one who satisfies us. And so religious practice for the goal of self-glory is always a moralistic, joy-suffocating dead end. Let me state that again. Religious practice for the goal of self-glory is always a moralistic, joy-suffocating dead end. Jesus says in John chapter 5, how can you seek glory from God when you seek glory from one another? He says you're not seeking God's glory, you're seeking your own glory. The scribes were deceiving themselves. They were using God's glory as a means to their own vain glory. Mark chapter 7, the law of Corban, Jesus corrects the religious folks. He says, look, you're breaking God's commandment of taking care of your parents because you're taking an amount of money that you should use to take care of your parents, and you're saying, oh, no, I can't take care of you because this gift is dedicated to God. I gave this to God, and then therefore it's reserved, and it's... He says, you're breaking the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. And so we have to remember that our motivation is Christ alone. The scribes were using God's glory as a means to their own glory. Lastly, this. Believe that God wants to give you freedom and joy in giving. Oh, here we go again. Here's Pastor talking about how much money we're supposed to give to church. Oh, I know. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. Oh. We have a faulty view of God the Father, who will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You can't outgive God. God has unlimited resources. So God, remember, change your attitude to the fact that God wants to give you joy and freedom in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says this. Paul, talking to the Corinthians about they're taking up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the collection for the saints, in the relief of the saints. Out of their affliction, out of their poverty, their generosity overflowed. They were begging to give to a collection for other believers. Do I view God as the heavenly IRS man? I have to fork it over. Or do I see joy in the fact that I get to give? The last thing I would want you to do is walk out of here today and say, well, Pastor told me not to be like the scribes and to be like the widow and to give more to church. Well, that may be one application, but that's only a moralistic application. God's primary concern is not only about what you give to the church. He wants you to have your eyes and your heart turned to King Jesus and saying to Him, Lord, the only way I can live for Your glory, the only way I can live for Your honor is by recognizing that You are the King and that everything I do is by Your grace. It sounds glorious to us when an Olympian wins a gold medal and then says, I just thank God for giving me this opportunity to serve him and to display the talents that he's given me. I mean, that gives us good feelings, doesn't it? But we should be giving God the glory for waking us up in the morning. We should be giving God the glory for getting us to church safely without getting in a car accident. We should be giving God the glory for everything in our lives. It's not just when God blesses us with a certain achievement or a certain recognition that we should give glory to God. The question for the athlete who wins the gold medal is, well, what are they giving glory to the rest of the 23 hours of the day? And it's the same thing for me as a preacher. It's easy to give glory to God in a church service where you're reading verses and you're praying and everything is right there in front of you in the scriptures. But am I giving glory to God in everything that I do? That's the question before us. And so the basis of all giving from the heart is the salvation and the new life that Christ has given. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now he's talking there, he's urging them to give financially, but he's using the spiritual metaphor, the spiritual truth. That though Jesus had everything, yet for your sake he became poor, he became nothing, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Is God going to take care of it all? Let's see. All, and every. Four alls and one every. I think God is in charge of everything. Amen? Verse 15, at the end of that section, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." God, Paul is urging the Corinthians to give, and he's saying, look, the basis for any giving from the heart is what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And I hope you know that today. I hope you know what God has given you in Jesus Christ, in forgiveness, in salvation, in new life, in transformation. Through his death on the cross and his victorious resurrection, he achieved what we could never achieve. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And when we surrender to him and we say, Lord, you are the King of the universe. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want to live my life for you. We recognize the forgiveness that he has given. I pray that if you have never expressed that today, that you would express that in your heart. Let's pray.